Good morning again, and welcome to Memorial Baptist Church. I am Eric. If you are new with us or tuning in for the first time in a while, and I am a shepherd in training here, and we are 4 or so weeks into our series on Ephesians, and I feel like there's a lot to cover this morning, so I don't want to take too long welcoming everyone a third time. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the opportunity to join the saints this morning to worship you, to offer praise to you, and to have the chance to proclaim your word this morning. God, I pray for boldness, that if there's something that you're trying to speak through this morning, something that maybe it wasn't in my notes, God, that I would boldly take that and proclaim it. Pray that you would give us open hearts to encounter you, that we would all leave changed because your word does not return void. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Jimmy got us started on this extended passage in Ephesians chapter 1. He went through verses 3-6. And today, I get the pleasure of finishing out this chunk of time. As you will know, if you have been here for a sermon or two of mine, I like to give pop quizzes. David has his thing. Nathan, Jimmy, Adam, they have their things. I like to give us pop quizzes. And inevitably, one part of the pop quiz is always just for fun. So, to get us started, question one of our quiz, what is the airspeed velocity of an unladen swallow?
African-American.
Good question. Good question. We'll go with European because that's the one I looked up the answer to. The answer, according to the Google search I did, is approximately 11 meters per second, or 24 to 29 miles an hour. That seems really fast to me for some reason, so I'm going to go ahead and just guess that Google is way off, but I don't know. The more serious question, last week in Jimmy's sermon, he gave us, I would call them themes or categories. He gave us 4 categories of things that we see in this extended passage in Ephesians 3-14. Who can tell me what those were? Jimmy, no one remembers. I'm going to have you take care of this for us. There we go. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed. And as I was putting that together, this is just one of those little weird insider thoughts I had. Like, hey, wow, that's the name of a really great Disney Pixar movie that only I think is funny or clever there. But Monty Python joke aside, I really thought those categories were incredibly helpful for a few reasons. The first is it is plain language. You don't need a theology degree to understand that. You don't have to have the seminary education Pastor Nathan and I have to be able to understand what Paul is getting at there. Also, while it is plain language, it is also plainly the language Paul used. He might use the word, depending on your translation, it might say predestined, but it is that God was choosing something, and then he chose to adopt, and we are going to see how we are redeemed and sealed today. And then, just kind of following with that theme of not needing a theology degree, many, maybe all of you by now, realize I'm kind of a theology nerd. If we haven't had that conversation before, I have, on occasion, watch theological debates. I follow numerous theologians online, and not even just the ones who I particularly agree with. Some of them I would find myself quite at odds with on many things. But it's beneficial to know their standpoint, because if you were debating, or if you just want to better understand what various people think, going to the people you disagree with can be beneficial there. I also have bookshelves, and I should have taken a picture of this for Joe to put up. But for anyone who's been to our house, you know, I have bookshelves of theology books. Some of them are older than I am. Some of them I bought brand new for school. Some of them I got secondhand. Probably the oldest is 1950s-ish publication of Calvin's Institutes that I picked up secondhand from another pastor. And then on occasion, I have had theological conversations with people in our church. And not just Pastor Nathan. Keith, the first time I met you, we spent probably the better part of an hour, hour and a half talking theology at Alex's house. And my wife walked away because she was bored. She sat at the table and she laughed at me, as she has numerous times in public when Nathan and I have had theological conversations. But that's okay, because I know that she actually really likes getting me going on it, not because it gives her something to laugh about, but because she sees passion come out. And hopefully by now, I should have told us we needed to turn to Ephesians 1. So hopefully by now, if you have been with us, you've already kind of turned there and you're ready. If not, it will be going up on the screens behind me. And I will read it for us. I will be reading out of my CSB today. I just like the way it handles this particular text. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him, we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we, who had already put our hope in Christ, bring praise to his glory. In him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Continuing with my point about theology, hopefully it's clear by now. If not, I'll just outright say, I would love to talk about theology with any of you at pretty much any time. Part of that is because I learned a reasonably long time ago, bad theology hurts people. There's a lot of beliefs out there that well-intentioned people came up with. Oftentimes, act, I would think, more as a shield and keep you from something rather than draw you closer to God. And their intention is good, but in practice, what it does is it hurts people whose loved ones find themselves acting in that way or doing the thing that is condemned by that person's theology. The other thing is that one of my passions as a shepherd is to help us to develop a rich, biblically sound, biblically backed theology. Because when our theology is good and we apply that to our lives, we're going to love God better. We're going to look more like his son. And we're going to have some fun conversations and counteract the arguments that people try to present against what we believe. Now, if this were merely a seminary lecture this morning, and some of you know, I actually think that would be really cool to teach some seminary lectures sometime. Not really here or there, but if this were merely a seminary lecture, I could stand up here and I could tell you all about the Christological, ecclesiological, eschatological, and soteriological themes that we find present in just the seven verses that I'm supposed to cover today, let alone if we open it up to the extent of what Jimmy covered last week. We can get into just theology proper. We can get into pneumatology. It's all there. Those are the big six. So fortunately for you, I only have so long this morning. And really, the finer points of the theology, those nuances that are there, that's not really the point of what Paul is writing to us about. He's not writing this letter because the Ephesian believers didn't have perfect theology and he needed to correct it because he's a good, you know, he's a good Southern Baptist professor at a seminary and he needs to correct this. No, he's writing this out of love. He's writing this because he wants them to know God and what he did for them. And so if the finer nuances of theology aren't the point of our text, it raises the question, what is? A cursory glance and the fact that I immediately pointed back to Jimmy's sermon last week and those four themes might make us think, well, it's about predestination and it's about redemption and being sealed by the Spirit. But Paul tells us three times what this text is about. If you want to go ahead and mark it down as just a note for you to reference back to later, those times are in verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. Now, when he says it in verse 6, it is a little bit different than in 12 and 14. But what he writes three times is that all of these things are for the praise of his glory. God chose us. He adopted us. We are redeemed through the Son and sealed by the Spirit for the praise of his glory. We are here this morning. I am preaching this particular text and we are going to go to life groups and we're going to discuss it and we're going to apply it in our lives, all for the praise of his glory. Now, if you are like me, like many of us here, you've spent pretty much your whole life in church. And so when I say that God does all things for the praise of his glory, you're like, yeah, of course he does. But maybe you don't have that history in church. Maybe you didn't grow up with that being taught to you and it's just not a second nature thought to you. And so potentially when you hear that, it conjures in your mind the image of a narcissist. Someone who everything they do has to point to how great they are. That's not why God heals people. That's not why God saves people. God does those things because he's loving. He condemns people because he's just. He heals people because he's compassionate. They are all consistent with his character. God is good. And if we want a tangible thing that if we built a time machine, we could go back and we could observe with our own eyes, you think about Jesus. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he writes and he tells them that Jesus set aside the fact that he was equal with God. He became obedient. Obedient to the point that he died. And not just died. He died a horrible, just gruesome death. But at any time, he could have just grasped onto that equality and said, no, I'm God. I'm not going to do this anymore. And yet, he didn't. Even in the garden, as he is pleading, God, I don't want to die, he sets aside the fact that he can just say, it's not going to happen. We're going to do this a different way. And he submits to the Father's will there. And he does the right thing. As we look at our extended text, I do see the themes that Jimmy presented. Partially, like I said before, because they are so clearly there. We get the word adopted, we get the word redeemed, we get the word sealed coming out in the text. And so it's easy to see them there. I think, as I already kind of touched on, they do point us to the grander purpose of it's all for God's glory. And they also help us to see the story of salvation going back into eternity past and into eternity future. Because we can see how the Father planned the work of salvation. He chose Keith and Debbie and Adam and everyone who he has elected to salvation and adopted us. And then the Son came and he accomplished the work through the cross. And then the Holy Spirit, he seals us for the future so that not one who God has chosen will fall away. We'll continue to look at our text. We can throw up where I have verses 7 to 10 again. I'm going to read that one more time. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That probably sounds familiar. If you've spent time going through all of Scripture, that's not entirely dissimilar, though not a direct quote, of Isaiah 53. We don't have a lot of time this morning, not if we're going to get out of here on time and not be here through all of lunch, but I do want to read, and originally it was just Isaiah 53, but as I was looking at this morning, I realized there's a little bit of 12 that needs to go with it, so I'm going to start actually at the end of 12, but here momentarily, Isaiah 53 will be on the screen as well. So starting in 12:13, in 52 verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. They will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground, he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After his anguish, we will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mightiest spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, that he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the Son of God, accomplished the work the Father began in eternity past. As I was writing, and I got to this point, I started to get real excited, because I started to think about theological things. And like I said, this is not a theological lecture. That is one of the greatest risk for me in preaching this sermon, is to get off onto into a theology rabbit trail, to chase it down and be like, this is the thing. This is what the text says. And Jimmy told us last week, very rightfully, that when we start to get our theology so, I don't want to misrepresent what he said, but when our theology gets to be so big for us that it's in a box and we close it up, we create a new God. This is no longer God, it's Eric's God or Jimmy's God or whoever's God, because it fits neatly in our box of this is what God is. And that's not who he is. Like I could pinpoint here, the risk of stepping on some toes, how the 5 points of Calvinism can be displayed through this here. It's not going to do us any good. And I'm going to disagree with statistically at least half of you about that. And that's okay, because we don't have to agree on that. That's not the fine thing that really matters. But we do live in a tension where Paul says we're chosen, but other places, we get this feeling that we choose. We're both chosen and free. And that's a weird tension to live in. It's one of those things that when I start to pack my theology in its box, I don't know what to do with that piece, because it doesn't really fit in. It's like a puzzle. Well, no, it doesn't go there. Let's put it to the side and wait till later. And someday, down the road in eternity future, it's going to click into spot. I'm going to finally find where that piece goes, and my hair is going to blow back. Maybe it'll stand up. I don't know. Maybe it'll become just like Keith's hair, and it'll always be perfectly in place, and it won't try and fall off to the side, but it'll fit, because I'm going to stand there, and it's going to kick in. That's how God knew, and why he chose me before the foundation of the world, why he adopted me to be a son. And we're not talking about philosophical determinism. We're talking quite the contrary, about a loving, just God who looked out at us and he saw all that ugly, sinful nature. He saw the thing I said and did yesterday that upset my wife, that I didn't go into him thinking I'm going to hurt my wife's feelings, but I'm human. And sometimes I put my foot in my mouth. Do that a lot, actually. And he looked at that and he said, I can forgive that. I want to forgive that. And he chose me. And there are days where it's like, God, I don't know why you chose me. I wouldn't choose me today because, and I've been a real jerk and I've been up for 5 minutes. And so for just a moment, I am going to step into kind of the academic theologian, Eric, and I'm going to say something. There has been a lot of debate over a long time from a lot of men a lot smarter than me who have tried really hard to take clear biblical truths and to make them less offensive, make them less in your face and appealing to everybody. And they can't, because the heart of everything, God's truth, is in and of itself always going to be offensive. Paul tells us that to a lost and dying world, God's wisdom and truth is foolishness. It's foolish that to save the world, God would die. Why? Why wouldn't you just wipe the slate clean and let everyone in? Because that's not how God works. Because then he's not just, and God can't be unjust and be good at the same time. The truth of God is that for us to be forgiven, a price had to be paid in blood. And as I read through Isaiah 53, we see that God picked a man, himself, in human form, as Jesus, to pay that price. And it says that it pleased the Lord to do that. And for a lot of people, that language is problematic. What do you mean it pleased God to kill his son for me? That's just wrong. That's the language that people have tried to clean up. Because for a lot of people, they hear that and they say, that's divine child abuse. That's unacceptable. Well, one, I don't have God's perspective. And two, I just got to be thankful that I'm covered by it. And so for anyone who has any inclination to wonder at all, that's called penal substitutionary atonement. That is the big, long theological term for what we believe is how it happened. And I hate to drop that kind of a landmine and just walk away. We don't have time to unpack that. We don't have time to dig into the arguments around that and all the opposition that people try and offer or all the ways that it can be supported biblically. But the picture that we get when we take the whole of Scripture into account is that we serve a God who picked us individually, and then he willingly, for the pleasure of restoring us as sons and daughters, for bringing enemies back across line and making them allies again, laid the punishment for our sins on his own son, and it pleased him. He was happy to do that because it served for what he wanted. And he did so at just the right time in history and in the right way to satisfy the need. Because I've been going through the Old Testament and I'm right in the middle of Numbers right now. Been through a lot of laws that tell me the right way to sacrifice a goat or a bull or a dove to cover sins, but it's temporary. It's never a permanent fix, and Jesus was. And there's probably an amazing Good Friday sermon in there. And you know what? Maybe if we do a Good Friday sermon, maybe we can get together and we can flesh that out and do that. But we don't have the time this morning, so let's keep moving. Ephesians 1:11 to 14, in him, we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. The last chunk of our text this morning, it speaks of that being sealed. It says the word inheritance a couple of times. And this really tripped me up actually a little bit when I was preparing for today, because the way that I understand inheritance is that when my parents are gone, I will inherit, I will get this thing from them. It's a little bit different though than the idea that Paul is communicating here. So when he talks about this inheritance, Paul, as a good Jewish man, he's got Jewish scriptures in mind. And there are a couple of things that are going to stand out to him. First, he might think in Deuteronomy 32, in the Song of Moses, in verses 8 and 9, there's this line there where it talks about God is splitting up the world. And we were Nathan was talking about this a little bit after I mentioned it Friday in our phone, in our call. And he said, you know, there's some people out there who think that's about God dividing like the nations under other authorities, you know, like, and that's probably solid. But it says that Jacob is God's portion. He chose that as his. And as we get to the New Testament, we see that the church is grafted in and we become God's possession. We become his chosen people that he will bless the world through. And there may also be some thought back to Genesis 11 in that text where God scatters the people out. He divides them. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, though, when we believe. We are co-heirs with Christ to inherit what God has done, what he is redoing for eternity future. Now, that word belief, oftentimes it's easy to think of, I believe this thing, and it's intellectual assent. I believe that if I were to move everything off of this stool and sit on it, it's going to hold me up. I have no reason to suspect it won't. The legs look to be in good shape, good enough shape at least. The weave up top isn't completely gone where it's just a big hole in the middle. But until I sit in it, it's just intellectual assent that this is going to hold me up if I sit on it. It's when I engage, when I live in the reality of this is a stool, it's made to hold people, that faith is real now. It's actual, genuine belief. I have believed that the stool will hold me up. I have tested it. I see that it is good, that it will hold me. And so we have this reminder here that when we believed, the Holy Spirit was imparted into us. God came to dwell with us. And he seals us away so that no one will fall away. And someday we will dwell with him in the new creation. Paul mentioned, as I said before, numerous times throughout this extended passage, that all of this was done, this redemption, this sealing, this choosing and adopting was done for the praise of his glory. We are saved because of the work Christ accomplished. We are sealed by the Spirit so that someday we will reign with Christ in eternity. As the band goes ahead and starts to make their way up front, there's this quote by the late Dr. Vody Bachum that always, it stands out with me pretty regularly. I think he was preaching a sermon. I'm not entirely certain. I don't know the context of it. I wish I knew more so. But he says, "This is important, saints. We must know that our salvation was not an afterthought. It was part of God's design since before the world began, that we would be His. That is the good news." That we would be His, that there would be a people called by His name, that He would redeem and save. That is the good news. That is great news, because truthfully, if salvation were up to me, if maintaining my good standing with God were up to me, I'm up a creek. I got no hope at holding on to that. Yeah, I might as well put butter on my hands every morning and try and grip a hold, because it's not going to happen. I'd lose my salvation if it were up to me. But it's not. God has secured that, and we are sealed away for that day of Christ. We now have a chance to respond. And maybe God is speaking to you, and He's asking you to submit. He wants you to join His family today. Maybe He wants you to join the church. Whatever it is, the prayer team will be spread out. Jimmy's going to come up here and join me up front just to kind of respond to people. Whatever God is talking to you, please do respond to it this morning.